There we go. So good to see you and to be seen. Amen. We're in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Yeah, God's got something good for us. I know it. We've got a couple of announcements I'd like to run through. A happy birthday to J.D. Harvey, 16th. That fine young man and that beautiful lady that he usually does the announcements are celebrating their anniversary this weekend. So if you see them, wish them a happy anniversary. We're going to have a Hallelujah Fun Fest. So mark your calendars. Saturday, October 28th, is Divine Providence at Calvary Baptist Church, a joint Fun Fest Hallelujah event with free candy, food, games out in the West parking lot, okay? I'm excited to say the Calvary Choir was rehearsing this morning. They sound amazing. So it's so good to have the choir back up and running. And if you're interested in being in the choir, come on, join up. Pastor Kim will work you and get you in shape. It's at 5 o'clock rehearsals on Sunday evening. So if you are blessed with the gift of song, or if you are blessed, like my dad, with a gift of joyful singing, then come on, okay? Share God's love through song. We've got some special events, tithes and offering. If you're welcome to mail them in. If you have any updates to the bulletin, please contact Dennis Hart. So maybe a change of a prayer request or some good news or something that needs to be addressed, please contact Dennis. You can see his email down there. If you do have prayer requests and things like that, let me tell you, God works when his people pray together. And Ms. Fondell, she's behind me. Hi, ladies, gentlemen. Ms. Fondell does a great job with that prayer chain. So if you have a prayer request, no matter how big or small, please contact Ms. Fondell and let her know what it needs, and she'll get that out through an email, okay? Sound good? And finally, if I can read without my glasses, please remember to check the calendar if you need to do something here at the church. It's in Pastor Mike's office. There's also a little mail slots out there, so please check those on occasion. Someone might have left you a little card, a thank you note, or an invitation to something. So if you get a chance, please check out there, okay? Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you so very much for this opportunity you've given us to come here today to worship you. Dear Lord, there's so much turmoil in this world. And we know that you've got your hand on everything. We don't understand what's going on, but you do. Dear Lord, we just pray for those that are being affected by this. We continue to lift up Ukraine in our hearts as well. Dear Lord, I just ask a special blessing on this service this morning, that you would let us be reminded that you are still working and still moving in your people and here on earth. Thank you for your many blessings that we don't deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you want to, please stand with me. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to sing a song, This is the Day.
We'll just stand up, please, and sing together.
Yes. There you go, Miss Rhonda.
This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. That the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This This is the day that the Lord had made.
Turn to your right or left and greet each other this morning. Turn to your right or left and greet each other. Pastor Kim.
Next song. My hope is in you, Lord, in you, it's in you. My life is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord, in you, it's in you, in you.
Just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the fading Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me in the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace.
our voices to you, our song, our prayers, Father, and our worship, and our message today, Father, that you can speak through Pastor Mike, that the Holy Spirit will be here, and that we'll all take a powerful message from your word today, Father. We ask that you bless our gathering, bless our fellowship, bless all the actions that take place here today, and we ask that you bless this offering, and we thank you for it, and we pray that it'll be used to serve you well in building the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated again. Yeah. Stand up again. Sorry.
Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage, for mighty strong, be strong. rejoice, for the victory is yours.
Please be seated.
Song?
Thank you.
to see you this morning. I want us to kind of stop a second again and pray. Obviously, you recognize the turmoil that's going on in the Middle East again. And so let's pray for those folks. Both sides need our prayers, that the Lord might temper and bring some understanding to each side in what they're doing, and it might cease. Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all you do. And Lord, we know that you're more concerned today about those that are in Israel, that are struggling today, both sides, Father, that they might recognize you as Lord. Father, we pray that you would help them come to some sense of rational being, that they stop this warring faction, this killing and murdering of innocents. Pray, Father God, that you would turn their hearts to you. It might be, Lord, not a great war, but a great revival broke out in the Middle East, coming to Jesus, the great promise to both peoples. Father, be with us now as we open your book. Speak to our hearts. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs a special touch from you. Pray, Father, you do that. As we read, we ask that you would open our hearts to the words, the truths of the Scripture. For these things we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Sometimes I think, a little bit of a joke is kind of funny, and I thought this one was kind of funny. My wife didn't, so I really think it's funny. It was a beautiful day, a beautiful morning, and the pastor was standing back there at the church door welcoming people to come to the worship and all those kind of things. And he welcomed a sweet lady who had been raised up in the church, and now she was married. And the pastor said to her, "Sue, it's so good to see you this morning back here to Calvary. Is this your husband?" And she says, "Yes, it is. And we've been married now for 5 years." And he said, "Well, praise the Lord. Do you have any children?" And she said, "Well, sadly, pastor, we've not been blessed with any children." The pastor said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." Then the pastor said, "Listen, I'm going to go to Israel this next week, and I'm going to be there. They have something called the Wailing Wall, that if you take a prayer request, put it on a piece of paper, and you stick it in that wall in Jerusalem, that sometimes God in his infinite mercy sees to grant those prayers put there. So I'm going to give your name on a piece of paper and put it in that Wailing Wall." She says, "Well, thank you, pastor." Well, she didn't see Sue for quite a while, but one day he was tromping through Walmart and he ran into her again. And so he remembered her and he said, "Hey, how's your family going? Do you have any children?" She says, "Well, pastor, your prayers were answered." She says, "Well, great." She says, "Now we're blessed with 11 children. We have one pair of twins, 3 sets of triplets." And the pastor said, "Well, praise God. That's awesome. I'd like to congratulate your husband. Is he here?" And she said, "Well, no, he's not here. He's currently in Jerusalem." She says, "Jerusalem? What's he doing there? On business or something like that?" She says, "No, he's there, not a business, pastor. He's there looking in the Wailing Wall, trying to find that slip of piece of paper to pull it back out." Taylor said, that's not even funny. Well, listen, I do want us to talk about the sons of Abraham this morning, and you recognize and realize that both groups that are warring and killing each other and doing all kinds of terrible things are really Abraham's descendants. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which that I will show you, and I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So here we have the calling of Abraham, God calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees to come follow him into a land that he would show him. Never been there, hadn't any idea where he was going, but he, by faith, followed God. And then he promised Abraham that he would make him a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, we know that Abraham had two sons. He had a son by the handmaid Hagar, and that's, that young man's name was Ishmael. He was the firstborn son. And then they had later a son by Sarah in her old age, and they called him Isaac. Matter of fact, if you went to Genesis 18 and look down there in 9 through 12, you'd see this where I think this is always interesting to me. But I've got a weird warp mind. Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And God said unto him, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, were stricken of age, the scripture says. And it ceased to be with her, Sarah, after the manner of woman. Therefore, Sarah did what? She laughed. Well, listen, it doesn't say that right here, but see, Abraham laughed about that too. When God first told him, he might be a mighty and wonderful God, but he doesn't know anything about pregnancy. But anyway, so they laughed. And you know, Abraham's firstborn son was Ishmael. He was born from the bondservant, and this child was given to them in place of a physical son through Sarah. Well, later on, according to what God had told Abraham and Sarah, she would have a child, and this child was a child of promise. Ishmael was a child of tradition. They had a tradition in those days, if the woman was barren and she had a handmaid, she could give her handmaid to her husband, and if she bare a child, that son would be her son, not her handmaid's. It would be Sarah's. So Ishmael, by this tradition, by human thinking, was going to be her son. But God always has other ideas about things. And so he goes ahead and blesses Abraham and Sarah with a son. What would we call that? I think that's a miracle. They passed the age of conception. And they decided to call that boy what? Laughter. Here again, isn't that's just so cool. They laughed. God said, this is what's going to happen. It won't happen. But now it happened. Now they're laughing. That's good. And God said, for Isaac literally means what? Laughter. He shall be called laughter. So every time, you know, this is every time that Abraham or Sarah said, Isaac, come here. What do you think they should have been thinking? The promise of God. God keeps his promise. He does great and mighty things. Now, Abraham was about 100 years old when this happened. That's what the scripture tells us. And Sarah was 90. I'm telling you that if this would have taken place today, you'd have went to Walmart's and on that little rack of papers there at the very front, the National Enquirer or the Naughty News or something, they'd have had that there, wouldn't they? Woman, 90 years old, has a baby by a husband who's 100 years old. It's either a miracle or it's a fraud. It would have been something like that. They'd have splashed, that whole front page would have been like that. Listen, the Bible gives us example after example after example of what God can do that we call miracles. That's just what God does. Over in Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, we read that Rebekah, Jacob's wife, was also barren. But God blessed them with a baby boy named Joseph. Over in 1 Samuel, we've been studying that in Sunday school, it tells us of a faithful story of a lady whose name was Hannah, and she was in the temple, and she couldn't have a baby, but she persevered in prayer, and she birthed a child, and she named him Samuel. And Samuel was the first of the great prophets of Israel. You see, when God does something, it's not just out of some kind of glee. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. So Isaac comes along. Laughter comes along. Jacob comes along. Joseph comes along. Did you know Samson was a miraculous birth child too? Yeah, Samson. I always think that's cool because, you know, sometimes Sunday school and the children are studying stuff like that. And I've had that happen a couple of times, a teacher will come up and says, you know, Pastor, today's the story about Samson and Delilah and all that stuff. It's she, and this really sweet little lady, she said, you know, that's a kind of a sultry, kind of a dark story. I don't think my 5 and 6 year olds need to hear that. And I thought, well, maybe you're right, you know, because Samson was strong and all that kind of stuff. But what would we call Samson in today's vernacular? A womanizer. Samson couldn't keep his eyes to himself. Now, I suspect he was a pretty good-looking guy. He's probably like that and all this kind of stuff. And so every woman he saw, Samson said, well, okay, you know, those kind of things. So even Samson was a miracle-born child. He was supposed to be a Nazarite and supposed to do all these things. And God uses him for a judge, but he's the worst judge that the whole Bible says. Listen, God can even use people like Samson. So if God can use Samson, he can surely use you. And, of course, the last child of this old order, the Old Testament. You know, who was the last prophet in the Old Testament? You're thinking, well, Malachi or something like that. No, it's John the Baptist. What? He's right there in the New Testament with Jesus. I know, the book was being closed on the old, and he was the last. And something, God was going to do something new. So John the Baptist was also a miraculous child. But listen, there's going to be another baby born who's a miraculous child. God's been doing it right along. And his name is going to be Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. Listen, Jesus is far greater than Samson ever thought about being strong. Jesus is far greater than John the Baptist ever thought about being preacher. Jesus was all those things, much more. He was the Son of God. Listen, God Almighty moves, and he moves in ways that we can't comprehend. And when he does move, most of the time what happens, it overpowers our intellect. We think, oh, how do I explain that? I'm not sure, but of course this is coming from a guy whose intellect is not real high, so this works out pretty good. When God says it, believe it. If you can figure it out and all those kind of things, wonderful. If you can't, believe it anyway. And you keep believing it and you keep faithing it, and God will give you understanding as to how that is a correct understanding, and he'll bless you for it. God Almighty always moves. And when he moves, it begins, first of all, to strike our intellect. How can that happen? And finally, it causes us, hopefully, to fall on our knees before him. Or it should, shouldn't it? Well, listen, praise God. There's a little, is it called the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What is it? Amen. Make it be so, Lord. Now, Abraham, as I said earlier, had two sons. One was Ishmael. He was the firstborn to Hagar, and then you have Isaac, the laughter fellow, and Isaac, of course, is the father of the Jewish people, and Ishmael represents the Arab people, and they have fought each other and tried to annihilate each other for a long, long time, for many, many years. It's kind of a blood feud, isn't it? And it was ignited to global heights by the rise of something called Islam. Matter of fact, these two brothers, these two families, they didn't like each other, they didn't get along too well, but they never killed each other, and they never massacred each other, and they never did all these terrible, contemptible, evil things until something came along called Islam. And that something that came along called Islam had a prophet. Who was the prophet of Islam? Muhammad, he's not a prophet. He might have been a demon, but he wasn't a prophet. Anyway, he came along and influenced them into what they're doing now. And this blood feud was ignited, and we see how it happens all over the place all the time. I'm going to talk about Muhammad tonight. So we have historic Judaism, what I should call the Old Testament religion, of which God began with the mighty call of Abraham. The descendants of Abraham were nomadic herdsmen. They kept goats and sheep and all those kind of things. And unlike their neighbors, who were polytheistic, meaning many gods, they worshiped kind of gods. Those were farmers. The Israelites were monotheistic. In Israel, the great two kings of Israel, most people know, would be King David and King Solomon. During Solomon's reign, Israel probably reached its zenith of power and glory and wealth and influence in the world. But after that, Israel declined. We pick up the story again in the New Testament with the birth of a guy called Jesus, who happens to be the Messiah, the long after Messiah. The Holy Scriptures tell the Jewish people that they call the Torah. The Torah was in three parts, you know. The Torah has three parts: the law, the prophets, and the Nabi, the writings. Jesus said of that Torah over in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Think not I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy it, but to what? Fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or even one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, a jot and a tittle, a jot is actually a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's like a little comma up in the air. That's best I can describe it. So that's a jot. What's a tittle? Breathing marks. If you want, I can get you my Old Testament in Hebrew, and it is called a pointed text, because underneath it, it has all these little things that tells you how to pronounce that word. This is strong, this is weak, this is this, all those kind of things. And so a tittle is just a breathing mark. Jerusalem. Just a breathing mark. And Jesus said, as the long-awaited Messiah, he put his stamp of approval over all that we as Christians, New Testament Christians, would consider to be the Old Testament as the very Word of God. That's the reason why your Bible this morning has something that's called the Old Testament and something called the New Testament. There are lots of people that don't understand those two. I guarantee you that. But nevertheless, the Old Testament, Paul tells us in the New Testament, the Old Testament was the things that shows us the principles of the New Testament. They lived these principles out. And we see that in the lives of the Old Testament people. And of course, we meet here today as New Testament believers, don't we? Embracing the faith that every word that Jesus spoke is the word of God. That in Jesus' life, he lived in a sinful world, yet he was without sin. His death on the cross was the perfect offering for sin. Now, the whole Old Testament is basically one thing. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, you said you just quoted Hebrews. Yes. Everything had to be atoned by blood. Is Leviticus your favorite book? I've never met anybody who said, yeah, I love Leviticus. I'm just reading Leviticus all the time. It's just really cool. Because one chapter will tell you if this particular sin is that you come and you present a turtle dove, and the high priest will do all he's supposed to do, and that will be. And then three chapters later, it says, now, if you don't have a turtle dove, two sparrows will do. I thought it was a turtle dove. It's funny how legalist we are. I thought it was a turtle dove. How could two sparrows be a turtle dove? It doesn't make any difference whether it's a sparrow or a turtle dove. The thing is, it's blood. Something has to die for your sins. Either a turtle dove, or if you can't afford a turtle dove, two sparrows will do, because you're going to give this to God as a sin offering. Something died for you. Sin has to be atoned with blood. So as the New Testament people, we recognize that Jesus came and died on the cross, perfect sinless sacrifice. Never has to have to be done again for the offering of sins of the whole world. His glorious resurrection is kind of the stamp of approval that tells us that death, hell, and the grave could not hold him. What Jesus did is finished. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. Tetelestai? One word. It is finished. It is finished. That whole thing, looking to Jesus, that's all done. If you can't realize and understand that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, God will not, cannot, will not continue to kill things just so your intellect can be somehow or another brought into vision of understanding. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to one that was going to be perfect, that never needed to be done again. Jesus is not coming back again as the Lamb of God. Did you know that? Jesus is coming back again. You know that? And he's coming back not as the Lamb of God, but as the what? Okay, King of Kings, but Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Oh, wait a second. Judah's one of those tribes people, isn't it? One of those 12 tribe people. So Jesus was of that tribe, and now he's not going to be the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Now he's coming back as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah to judge men's hearts. Those who have accepted that wonderful gift of salvation, they're going to go to heaven. And those who say, nah, that won't work. I don't like that. I'd rather do it myself. Okay, do it yourself. There's a place for you, and that's called hell. Eternal separation from God. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, so when the corruption shall have put on incorruption, we're the corruption, shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Guess what? This physical body is going to be replaced one day by a new body, a spiritual body. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have never done a funeral that I did not read those passages. It's for us so much to understand that in Jesus Christ, when we place our faith and trust in him, our sins are forgiven. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Infinite. Into the deepest sea. They're gone. Nevermore. Nevermore to show up on the roll again. Over in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, of course, had come back from their missionary journey. And of course, you know, the Apostle Paul was just Saul of Tarsus, wasn't he, when he went on the Damascus Road to arrest Christians in Antioch, and he encountered the risen Christ. And Jesus asked him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Lord, I don't know who you are, what you're talking about. And so Jesus straightened him out, and he became the persecutor, became the proclaimer. Listen, that's always the way it is. You say, well, I wasn't like Saul. I didn't go on around wanting to kill people and things like that. No, but you went around sinning. The persecutor became the proclaimer. And Paul and Silas came back and were giving that oration. And it says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said what? To the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And of course, I'm going to finish that verse, and thy house. Now some people say, oh, there you go, household salvation. If the Father believes, everybody believes. Well, maybe not. But in my family, if I wanted to do something or whatever like that, I went to my mom first. You know why I went to my mom first? Because she was always softer than my dad. She was probably 90% of the time she'd say, well, go ahead and do that, be careful, whatever. But I hated those dreaded words when she would say, go see your father. She just sent me to the final authority in our home. Now, if my dad said it was okay, it was okay. But if my dad said it wasn't, then I don't care what my mom said. You weren't going to do it. And sometimes I said that. And then guess what happened? My dad would spank me and my mom would spank me too. Yeah. Listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in your whole house. If Jesus really died and was crucified, and he did, and if he really did raise from the dead on the third day, and he did, then place your faith and trust in Christ and receive the forgiveness of sin and receive the free gift of salvation and become part of the millions and millions on high who have received that gift of salvation. You know, there are people right now in the Holy Land who have received that gift. Did you know that? There are people right now in the Holy Land. They're Abraham's sons. They haven't received that gift. And they're fighting with each other. They're killing each other. They're massacring each other. They're doing all kinds of terrible, terrible things. It was 24 hours, 7 days a week on the news, wasn't it? It's horrible. But you know what? The United States is not going to change hearts there. Well, we can't do it. The United States guaranteed the Balfour Declaration, which was a British thing. And that's the reason why Arabs still today talk about the United States as being the what? Great Satan. Because we guaranteed that land to Israel. Now listen, according to Islamic tradition, Muhammad received a visit by an angel right outside of Mecca. The angel was Jibril, or Gabriel, in a cave in 610 AD. Now, you've heard of Gabriel, haven't you? What did he announce? The birth of Jesus. So that's a pretty good angel to have come to talk to you. I don't think it was him, but that's a pretty good angel. But 610, that's 610 years after Jesus. And they still haven't gotten it right yet. 610 years. Muhammad died in 632. And if you know anything about Islam, you know that there's some Presbyterians over there. And there's some Catholics over there, and there's some Baptists over there. Of course, they don't call them that. They're different sects, aren't they? And they hate each other. The only person they would rather kill than each other is a Jew. They hate each other. The two sects of Islam right now today, there's called something called the Shias, that believe only individuals in the direct line of Muhammad can guide Islam. There's something called Sunnis, and the prophet successor in his successing line, they claim that they have the proper recipient of Muhammad's prophetic sovereign power. The Shias are concentrated mainly in Iran. Have you heard anything about Iran lately on the news? There she is. And Iraq. Lebanon, Kuwait, Turkey, Palestine, and Afghanistan. Muhammad died in 632 in Medina. He was buried there. Converts to Israel pay a religious levy each year for his death, because the Shias and the Sunnis are saying, you guys caused this, so you need to pay us. What, you know what this is? It's the worst of the worst of the worst of what we call religion. If I believed that Jesus was a religious person, and that's all he was and is, I would walk out of this building and go home and brush my teeth again and go back to bed. But that's not true. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. I don't know how many times when I say something about that in a sermon, there's always somebody that comes up to me afterwards or some days later or something says, you know, Pastor, I just can't believe that God became a man. Well, I'm sorry, I can't help you. That's what the scripture says. Either believe the scripture or don't. That's always what it always gets me. You know, I have all these smart people, and I'm certainly not one of them. All these smart people who write books and all kinds of things, telling us about, you know, and theology and all that kind of stuff. And they tell us about, you know, miracles. They're not really miracles. They're mighty works. They're just okay stuff. We could understand that Jesus, when he was walking on water, I always love this one because I thought this guy's never fished in his whole life. Jesus, when he was walking on water, he just walked out, stepped on that little stone in the lake. He went over here and stepped on that little stone in the lake. He went over here and stepped on that little stone in the lake. Went over here and stepped on that little stone in the lake. Went over here and stepped on that little stone. And then he got in the boat. You've got to be kidding me. Have you never been fishing? Have you never stepped out of a boat? Tried to pull your boat to shore? Any of those kind of things? Those rocks are what? Slick. You're not going to step on a rock. You might step on it for a second and boost, you're in. Listen, if Jesus didn't walk on water, there's nothing that you can come up with some kind of rationalization as how he did that. Either did it by the power of God or him being God, or he didn't do it, it's a lie. That's all there is to it. But we don't want to say it's a lie. We got all these folks wanting to buy our books, and we'll surely sell it to them. It's pathetic. We have Hezbollah that's been in the news. It's talking about the party of Allah. The Lebanese basically are Shiites, as I said, and the political party. Hezbollah adopted the model set forth by, have you ever heard of this guy, the Ayatollah Khomeini? Sure you had. When he came back, he was living in exile in France. Did you know that? I think for some 20 years in Paris. Of course, I mean, if you're going to live someplace in France, why not Paris, right? Good food, good French cuisine and stuff like that. I don't know. I'm being very facetious, but the Ayatollah came back from Paris, being in exile. The first thing he did was tell everybody, we're going to observe the observance of Islam like I think it should be. And if you don't do it, we're going to kill you. Wow. He's a nice, friendly fellow, isn't he? Listen, Hezbollah adopts that model. If they're willing to kill each other for the smallest infraction, guess how readily they are willing to kill the Jews? It would be like them wiping out some terrible plague or some terrible virus. And if they could wipe it out, the world would be a better place. But listen, I'll say some more about that this evening, but nevertheless, there are three keys I think that we should remember. Not get all caught up in all that stuff. Three keys to reaching Islam to reaching Muslims. There's no silver bullet. But there are three things that I think do work. First of all, if we want to see a change in the life and hearts of these people, we must necessarily begin to pray for them. Let's bring God Almighty down here. Pray for them. Might do some prayer and fasting, matter of fact, for them. This is not man-centered stuff. This is not to manipulate God, but rather is to convey our helplessness in our sinfulness in order to win souls for Christ. We must depend upon the power of God. That's all. That's it. God convicts, God draws, and God saves. Now, he might use you, and that would be a wonderful thing, to be a part of God's great missionary endeavor to take the truth of the gospel to everybody. That's a great privilege, isn't it? Secondly, we must be willing to build relationships. I cannot be impersonal. I cannot be faceless. We must be willing to be Christ-like to them. If they spit in your face, don't spit back. Have to be Christ-like to them. They've never seen that reality. And once they start seeing that reality, then God begins to break through. God, you know, is really working in North Africa. He really is. And thirdly, we need to share the gospel. Need to share the word of God with these people. The Bible tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful than any two-edged sword, doesn't it? Discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. I thought it was so cool when we went over there in Desert Storm, and our general Schwarzkopf at that particular time, we were in Saudi Arabia. The Saudis are another branch of Islam. They're called Wahhabis. Talk about that later. They're worse than anybody. But anyway, we came there, and the Saudis said to General Schwarzkopf, because he was the commanding general of all military forces, he said, you guys got a bunch of people running around with New Testaments in their pockets, and they're giving them out to us. That's got to stop. Why on earth are people so afraid for somebody to get a New Testament? Because, you see, they have a stronger belief that that could really do something than most of the time we do. You can't have those New Testaments being passed out. I think to myself, I don't know what General Schwarzkopf did before or after or anything like that, but he made one great decision then. He said, okay, if our guys can't carry their New Testaments in their pockets, we're going home. Fight your own war. Well, the Saudis decided that, maybe, well, okay, go ahead, I guess. Maybe we can clean that up later. Amazing, isn't it? We had the Gideons last week. The Gideons are reaching people all over the world for Christ. That's the only peer church organization I think that's any worth a dime. When the Gideons go to some particular country to pass out scriptures or something like that, the Gideons International pays their way, right? Uh-uh. The Gideon does. The Gideon pays for the Bibles that he's going to pass out. The Gideon pays for his own way to get there. The Gideon pays for his lunch and his supper and his breakfast and his drink or whatever like that while he's there. The Gideon pays everything his own self. My friends, I'll tell you, they say something that's so important. They're not putting the dollar before Christ. If we can do it, let's do it. And they're doing it. We ought to praise the Lord for that. Because just like here in America, we've got people in the streets, don't we? All kinds of stuff going on. It's desperate because we have forsaken some of those basic principles. You know what those protesters needed in New York City the other day, who were lambasting Israel and praising Islam? They need the truth. He said, well, some of those people going to college. Some of those guys are from Yale and Harvard. Yeah, evidently they need to know the truth. Oh, you know, all those schools were really preacher schools at one time. But now, if you're from Harvard, what kind of a degree are you probably going to get? A lawyer. Maybe a doctor, but first and foremost, a lawyer. The thing was, when Harvard was first instituted, it was to make preachers. We didn't have to go to England anymore. We'd have preachers right here in America to carry the gospel. Rhonda, you have that song? Whoops, where's Rhonda? Rhonda? Oh, Rhonda. Oh, Rhonda. She says, that's not what he told me earlier. Well, yeah, that's probably true. She's got a song I want us to think. It's so simple. It's something we started singing this song, you know, when we were little kids. But it's still the truth, isn't it? Pray a couple bars of that, Rhonda. Hey, do you recognize that? One more time, ready? People need people. You, me, everybody needs the Lord. Need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. They need him right there in Israel. Need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? Let's stand. People need the Lord. People need. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for the gifts that you so give to us. We thank you for Pastor. What a great heart he has. And man, he's got some pipes. Lord, help him to proclaim your word. Help us to learn how to sing with power and majesty and grace. Be with us now as we go from this place with the idea that this week, somewhere, someplace, we're going to stop long enough to tell somebody about Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. You can sing that again if you want to.